Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. Hope that everyone had a good week or is having a good week thus far. Mm-hmm. And I hope y'all have had fun in looking at or examining these seven churches to see how they apply to us prophetically, historically, and personally. Amen?
Amen.
So we're on the church. We stopped at the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation. But we said that we were looking at this the book of Revelation because it means the unveiling, or it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, but it's the revelation. It's talking about the climax of things that are to happen when Christ returns. And when we look at this whole book of Revelation, it's dealing with Christ, not him as the suffering Savior, but him coming to judge the world, the earth. See, Christ came. He's given us many opportunities to get things right. He's given man all kinds of, he's presented himself as, Lord himself as the representative man. What Adam should have done, he came as a man to show us how to do it and to fulfill God's will so that mankind could be brought back to the Father, because we were separated through the fall, through sin, right? And so Christ, in doing this, it earned him the title, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, things in the earth and under the earth. Y'all see what I'm saying? So here, this book is telling us, it's unveiling the what's going to happen where Christ get to the point where he's going to rule on the earth and for 1,000 years, and then ultimately usher in God's kingdom, heaven on earth. Y'all see this? So this is what the book of Revelation is about. It's about God judging or looking at the church and not allowing his church to endure the great tribulation. Now, looking at the seven churches, we realize that if you examine these letters, there's a lot of stuff in there that we could pick out and show, because they're the first three. I think he has the promise to the overcomer. I think it's in the body of the letter, or it's postscripted. But then as we get to the end of these churches, the promise of the overcomer is in the body. Okay? If you look at the last four churches, I think it is, it shows how they're getting closer and closer. He makes reference to the Great Tribulation. Some of them he warned, if you don't get things right, you're going to be, you know, left in the tribulation. Excuse me. Then in the Church of Philadelphia, he tells them the promise is that because of their faithfulness that they will not go through the Great Tribulation. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of little things we can pick out and we can see when we're dealing with each church. But right now, tonight, we're just going to pick up and look at, we dealt with Philadelphia, and we said that church had nothing to rebuke. The church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, Christ had nothing in them to rebuke. He commended them, even though there were few in strength. He commended them to continue in the faith and continue to trust God. So we said prophetically, the church in Philadelphia was the missionary church. If we look at the time frame, it was during the time frame of the 1800s, okay? So now dealing with the church in Laodicea is dealing with where we are today. This church has apostatized, okay? In Revelation chapter 1, and matter of fact, let's go to 1 verse 20. Revelation 1. Sister, I know I told you to be at 3, but I just thought, I think this one is necessary right quick.
Okay. Revelation 1.
Okay, so let's start at chapter 1, verse 20.
Okay.
I'm sorry, verse 19.
Okay. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are in the seven churches.
Okay, so here, notice chapter 1, we've said this before, I like to recap, so for those who are just coming in, they'll know where we're at. But in chapter 1, we said that Christ is talking about the revelation of Christ, what John saw. So verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen, okay? And so this is dealing with, we're dealing with three parts. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is broken up into three parts. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the things which he saw or have seen was the revelation of Jesus Christ in his glorified state, right? Mm-hmm. And it was a vision of Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Now notice it says the candlesticks. We'll get to verse 20. It'll explain it. The things which are concern the seven churches, chapters 2 through 3. And the things which shall be hereafter concerns events that happen after the rapture of the church. And it's the great, it includes the great tribulation and eternity ever after. So that's chapters 4 through 22, right? So the book of Revelation is divided into three parts. The verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, it portrays the fact that these pastors belong to Christ. And sister, you talked about that earlier, how God is responsible. Christ, if he's the head of the church, like we say he is, he's responsible for placing the pastors after his own heart in those churches.
Amen.
Okay? And if he places them there, they should be men and women after his own heart. And they should have the blueprint, Christ and the cross, as their guide. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And the problem with many of us, we placed ourselves in churches. We've voted our people in to these churches based upon our stipulations and our likes and our opinions or whatever. And we've not had men and women after God's own heart.
Amen.
If the message of the cross is not preached, he said, Christ said, love, he told husbands, love the church as Christ has loved it and given himself for it. The same applies for a pastor. He should love that church the way Christ loved it and give himself for it. And what I mean by giving himself for it is he puts himself last and he puts the will of God first. See this?
Amen. Yeah.
So many preachers and pastors try to take the burden of church upon themselves. That's not your call. We are to be friends of the bridegroom. See, that's what John the Baptist said. He said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom, Christ. The church belongs to Christ. So notice here, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. See? So these seven churches which we're discussing tonight, the last one, Laodicea, all these churches represent the entirety of the church age, about 2,000 years of church history. These were seven local churches at the time that John wrote this. They were in existence at that time. But each seven, notice the word seven because seven means completion, each one shows a complete history or a complete prophetic profile of the church throughout the years. The order that God sets it has it straight in order based upon history. This is how powerful it is. There's a lot of things in the Bible because God is the author. And people get caught up in, oh, men wrote the Bible. No, men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit searched their hearts for the vocabulary to write the context and the content of his word. How can you take 66 books with 40 different authors and write this thing over years, thousands of years of history, time? Nobody, no, y'all understand? Man mm-hmm. only lives, the average person lives, what, 70 years? So how can you conspire thousands of years with these different authors to input and write these things? And then when you look in here, there's all kind of information, stuff hidden, stuff we see, stuff we don't see. But it's revealed as we grow in him. Hidden mysteries. Paul got revelation of one of the mysteries. And that was the revelation that the Gentiles would be a part of God's church. It will be Jew and Gentile. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So here, Christ, at the beginning, he was in the midst of the candlesticks, okay? This is what the vision of chapter 1 is, Christ in the midst. Now, by the time we get in verse 13, he says it. He says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the foot. See, he was in the midst. Now, by the time we get here in Laodicea, and let's go down to chapter 3, Sister Cherry, verse 14, and we'll get into the Church of Laodicea. Are there any questions before we go further? Okay. Let's go start at verse 14.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faith and true witness, the beginning of creation of God.
Okay.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Okay, let's stop right there. So I think this is where we stopped last week,
mm-hmm.
but we're just going to go into this. Notice he says to the pastor of the church at Laodicean, of the Laodiceans. Now the word Laodicea means, Leo means people, and Dacean means rulers, or they will rule of or by the people. This was a self-satisfied church. Okay. So this church was ruled by the people. Notice it wasn't ruled by Christ. Now notice, because it was ruled by the people, Christ comes with his title. And it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now his title, when we say Amen, means so it is so, or it's truth, or of a truth. And it's contrary to what the Laodiceans believe, okay? The faithful and true witness. This was in contrast to what this church, his church, which it wasn't faithful and it wasn't true. So you see how Christ presents himself as the opposite of what their true character and nature really is.
Amen.
They did not, in their estimation, they did not see Christ. They did not exalt him as the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus, he created all things, but they didn't have him as the preeminence. See, they didn't have him. It was like we just going through the motion, doing what we want, what we desire, what we think is right, and they were self-sufficient, self-satisfied. They were, it says in the history that because the city was it had extremely wealthy banking center, that was about 40 miles east of Ephesus. It had a medical school, which was noted for a healing eye ointment. And the city was very pleasure conscious with a huge racetrack, and we read this stuff in lavish theaters, right? So the people were wealthy, and they said that like earthquake would hit, and one time it hit, and the people came together. They didn't have to go to the government. They didn't have to go to whoever ruled the government at that time to get money to build the city. They all came together and did it. Why? Because they were extremely wealthy. See this? So this is why Christ is taught. He uses the city, its surrounding, and what was happening in this church. It was a self-satisfied, self-sustained church. And we have that today. We have corporately where we, you know, hey, we're increased with good. We have may have members that are wealthy, and we can provide for ourselves. Remember in the Tower of Babel? As long as the people were on one accord with one mind, God said, they're going to build this tower. And whatever they put their minds to do, they're going to do it. So God had to allow the confusion of the languages, see, to get his will accomplished. Because they were focused on their will. And this is what this church in Laodicea, it was ruled by the people. There's a lot of ministries, churches ruled by the people. Then we rule our own lives as Christians. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
We have the name, and but because we're self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and we think because we're increased with good. This is what happened with Job during the time of Job. The thing or the ideology or the mindset of the people at that time was that if you were rich, you were right with God. Whatever your possessions, that proved that you're in right standing with God. That was a mindset God had to tear down amongst Job and his friends. That's why it devastated them when Job lost everything. What you do? You must have sinned. You see, because that was the mindset, and that same mindset is held today. God can be amongst and with one of the greatest, and we look at the church in Smyrna, the greatest, the church that didn't think they probably was doing the most was the church that was persecuted, oppressed, the church in Smyrna. God was more, he was more pleased with that church than any of the others besides Philadelphia. You see that? So the churches that thought they were doing good, he was displeased and dissatisfied. And the ones who didn't think they, you know, they thought they was going through all this persecution and they were just having all this hardship and they were poor and they didn't have much. God, not because they didn't have much, but because they took a stand against, see, they stood and trusted God even when they had to endure persecution, even when they had to endure being martyred. They stood. They didn't bow to the world system. And they trusted God to the end. He was more pleased with those churches than those that went every week, had a form of godliness, were not allowing their reasonings to be brought down, their ways, their mindset, their religious beliefs, traditions. See, God was more pleased with that church than he was with this church in Laodicea.
Amen.
So in verse 15, read that for me, Sister Cherry.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot.
Okay.
So then, because thou art lukewarm.
Let's stop right there, Sister Cherry. I'm going to stop right there. Well, go ahead and finish. I'm sorry. Go ahead and finish.
Okay. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth.
Okay, so we see here, he says, I know your works. Remember, Christ always knows what we're doing. He knows where we're at. No matter how much I say I am doing this or I'm that, he always knows, right? So he said this to every church, I know your works. Whether you were doing something good or bad, he knew the works. He knew the heart. And their works, he says, that you are neither cold nor hot. But he wish I would you were cold or hot. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. And we said here that in that city, and he's using the cities, using the city to compare their spiritual condition. Okay, so in that city, remember they got it was water. Their water came from a certain place where it came from the hot springs. And then in Colossae, I think there was cold water that came. So they were like in between. And because they were in between, when the, by the time the water got to them, the water was lukewarm. See? Warm water doesn't serve really much of a purpose. When you drink warm water, you know, it make you feel like, mm.
Amen.
But if you think you drink cold water, it serves a purpose, right? Especially if you're thirsty.
Right.
If you drink hot water or hot tea, use water, hot water to make tea, it serves a purpose.
Yes.
It has healing. Hot water can help with healing. Cold water can quench thirst, what have you. God says, I wish you were hot or cold, but lukewarm, tepid water makes you, they use it for vomiting, making somebody vomit, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, I wish, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Can't have half measures. Can't be in between, is what he's saying. You got to be on fire. If you say you're living for me, you prove it by your actions. By living in this world system, we have to learn how to stand for what's right, even when the world comes against it. And most of the time, and the Bible tells us, narrow is the way. The world is going to hate the way of the Christian. The world is not going to side with it. Why? Because the world is controlled and ran by the system of Satan. Everything about the world system is corrupt, from the entertainment to the movies to the how the government is run. It's corrupt. And we've been placed in the world system as light. Light has to reprove darkness. If the church stops being light, then guess what happens? Darkness prevails. This is what's happened to many governments in, like, Venezuela, and you look at over in the Middle East. It used to be a Christian nation. Islam came. And they took over. They invaded. If there was not divine intervention with the Word of God and the Reformation and different things during that time of Martin Luther, Spain and all them, those nations, they were being taken over. And the Ottoman Turks was invading, and they were making Christians. They put Christians as slaves. You see, and wherever there was much Bible, there was much freedom. Where there was little Bible, there was little freedom. And where there was no Bible, there was no freedom. You see this? This is why countries like North Korea, the Bible is not held in that nation. Guess what, the people? There's an oppressive government. There's no freedom. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is why here, when the government tries to oppress the people, if the church doesn't stand as light, we sit back and say, well, they just said this and they can do that and we just got to go with the flow. Guess what happens? The same thing happened to those other nations. Nobody stood as light, and now they're in an oppressive nation. So this is why Hitler was able to do, had God not intervened, Hitler would have taken over almost all the West, even including America. He was succeeding. He got little resistance. First, he got little resistance from the church. The church just ignored, and they said that as the trains came through to take the Jews to the concentration camps, all they did was sang louder. They didn't want to be confronted. They didn't want to have to deal with it. They didn't want to have to stand against it. Why? Because they were not prepared. They were not allowing Christ to develop them to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Y'all see this? So as each of us individually allow God to deal with our hearts and not be lukewarm, but stand and give God our all, regardless of what things look like, walk by faith, not by sight, God develops us where we can stand against the Goliath. We can first stand against the lion and the bear in our personal lives, and then we're brought to the Goliaths or the Pharaohs. So he says here, because you're neither hot nor cold. So that means, it says in the notes, if a person is lukewarm towards something, it means he hasn't rejected it, but at the same time, he has by no means accepted it. So in the mind of God, a tepid response is equal to a negative response. Elijah said to the church in Israel, How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. They had halted in their opinion. They wouldn't take a stand. So Jezebel comes in, and because they had a church that and a nation that would not stand for the God of Israel, she came in and killed God's prophets, and the people said nothing. She came in and tore down God's altars, and the people said and did nothing. Because the government came in and allowed Jezebel to do what she did, they raised up Baal prophets and priests, and one man had to stand on the scene against it, against them. God showed himself strong through Elijah, so strong and powerful that he had the power to shut up the heavens so that no rain would come. So they would start. There was a famine. You see what I'm saying? And instead of the king repenting and turning to God, he blamed Elijah. But it was due to their raising up false idols and worship and allowing Jezebel to kill and oppress God's people, and nobody would confront it. But Elijah stood. This is how God works. We have to stand in the power of his might, not in our strength, but we stand trusting him in the face of adversity. And so last week we were talking about how the remedy that God gave them was to buy gold that had been tried in the fire, that they may be rich, right? And we're going to get there. So in verse 17, the reason why God says that he wanted to spew them out or spit them out was because they said what, Sister Cherry, verse 17?
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Now notice here, they said one thing, but they didn't know mm-hmm. their true condition.
Amen.
The reason why he wanted to spit them out, because they said they were rich, they looked at themselves by sight. They did not do a true examination of their own heart to examine and make sure that they were in the faith. See, this church had apostatized. And when you apostatize, you fall from something. You fall from a certain position. You fall out of something. And so they thought they were right with God because they said they were rich, they were increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. And didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Amen.
Look at that. They didn't know they were wretched, they were miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's five things.
Mm-hmm.
So can you imagine living your life in this earth thinking that you got it going on because of being rich? Now, when we say rich, and Sister Cherry helped to bring this out earlier, it can be material, and it can apply to a corporate church. But it also applies to an individual. You can be rich with material things, or you can be rich in your own opinion of yourself, in your reasonings against that exalted self against God, the knowledge of God. You can be rich in your previous teachings, false doctrines. Y'all see what I'm saying? You can be, as Paul said, when he was in the Pharisee church or the Jewish church, he had it going on. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said breaking the law, as far as breaking the commandment, he was blameless. You see this? So he was in the position of being having an advantage in the church. So this is a part of being rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing. Because in the eyes of the church or your circle, you think they tell you you okay. They pat you on the back and exalt and promote you. You see what I'm saying? This is man promoting other men, blessing other men, but God, their true condition, they have not been weighed in the balance. According to God's standards. See, they didn't know. See, man can make you think you're something that you're not.
Amen.
So Paul said, yeah, I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted as loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of who? His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
See this? Paul had to, being knocked off that beast was a tragic or a big event that happened in his life to get him to see his true condition. And sometimes it takes God doing the same thing. It doesn't matter what he uses to get us off that beast of pride, of arrogance, or thinking more of ourselves than what we are. It could be sickness. It could be the loss of a loved one. God deems your soul and my soul so important enough that he's willing to allow the trial to get us right with him. You see this?
Amen.
Now, in the eyes of the world will say, oh, poor, pitiful them. But in the eyes of God, God said, this is what it takes to get you where I need you to be so that you won't lose your soul and spend eternity separated from me. Y'all see that?
Amen.
So whatever it takes to get me to the point to know that I'm wretched, I'm miserable without him, I'm poor and blind and naked. See, I don't know if y'all remember about the story about the emperor and his clothes, and some shysters or tricksters came along and they told him, hey, let us make you a robe that is so nice that fools, when the fools see you, if they see you naked, then they're fools. Something to that effect. Y'all remember about the emperor clothes? So they tricked them and told them that only fools will see that you're naked. Fools can't see your clothes. Something to that effect. Anyway, nobody was saying that because he said, if you see nakedness, then you're a fool. So the king walks around with no clothes. And nobody was saying nothing because nobody didn't want to look like they were fools. So this little kid said, hey, the king is naked. My point is many of us are walking around and prancing like this king thinking that he got on some garments that these men, we fool. You know, we're fooling ourselves. We're walking in deception. And it takes a childlike faith to recognize and acknowledge, not caring what the world think and what people think, to admit what we are. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So here it says, you don't know that you're blind. You don't know that you're naked. But see, those that are spiritual know, because what? We have the mind of Christ. So a lot of times these folks try to cover up and think because of the riches and because of the increase of goods and that they don't have to depend on anybody or anything, that they're fooling us. But those that are spiritual can see it.
Mm-hmm.
We can see behind closed doors when you go home and that the power's not there. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But the thing is, you're not seeing it. God, if he does reveal it, he does it so that we could pray, because we've all been there.
Yes. Amen.
And so it's not to have a critical spirit, but it's to be able to pray on behalf of folks, because we all been touched with the same infirmity. Y'all see what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it's never to gloat, never to make it look like one's better or than the other. It's just that we've all experienced, some have experienced that and know what it feels like. So verse 18, what does he say?
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Okay. Now, before I go there, I want to read this right here. It says, most of the letter is divine denunciation. He's denouncing. So it says the Lord first rebukes the Laodiceans for being neither apathetic nor fervent. And to be apathetic just means you're not showing much emotion or interest or concern about your true condition. So he's rebuking them because they're not touched by his spirit to know. Nor are they fervent in spirit. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
They've left out, there's nothing spiritual about it, about them. They're not being led. They're dead to spiritual things. It says, as witnesses for God, they were absolutely neutralized by their adoption of the world's view. See, this is why we have to be very careful, because the world can suddenly come in and bombard our mind, our thinking. And sometimes what we watch, what we see, what we hear, we think it has no effect, but all it does is make us apathetic, not showing emotion or interest or concern. Because there's a lot that's going on in this world system today that's wanting to take people rights, that's wanting to put people in bondage, that's wanting to just come in and take away the freedom that Christ has given us, see? And so we become apathetic. There's no interest. There's no concern. We're not fervent in spirit to seek God. And so God is saying, this is why he rebuked them. They were neutralized because they embraced the world's view. See, we can't embrace the world's view about this homosexual agenda, about the abortion industry, because they come out with FOIA information. This is information that they request, and it's government information that prove and show that these industries or the government was using aborted fetuses to do different things and different research experiments and this and that. So it wasn't, they come off using our emotions. Oh, let them have abortions. But it was because they were taking advantage of the situation. So we can't be caught up in the emotions of the world. We can't adopt the world's view, but we have to be awakened by the Spirit of God to know to stand fervent, to be fervent in spirit, to be vigilant, to be watchful. Because what he said, your adversary as a roaring lion, he's going to present himself as an angel of light. So he's never going to show us on the surface. The media and the mainstream is never going to present to us what the enemy is truly doing. Just like the Antichrist is, they're setting the stage for the Antichrist. They're not going to come out and say that. But if you look at all the signs and everything that's going on, you'll see that they're pushing us into this movement where that we're setting the stage for the Antichrist. And he will not be revealed, and we'll see that in the book of Revelation. Antichrist won't be revealed until the church has been taken out of the way, because the Bible says we are what hinder him or from being revealed. The revelation of who he is won't happen until the church has been taken out of the way. Okay? So it says here, how painfully... This reminds me of, okay, this is something. It said, Jesus said that this kind of church nauseates him, and he will vomit this sham of a church out of his mouth. Then he rebukes the church for its focus on material wealth as the criterion for success. They had accumulated properties, buildings, opulent, and Sister Cherry said this earlier, appointments, thinking they were doing God a favor to call themselves his children. However, Jesus' estimation of their true condition was much different than theirs. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, so that was a big contrast to the way that God compared the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, they were poverty-stricken, but they were spiritually rich. See? It doesn't just mean that you got to be poor to be right in the sight of God, but it means that the love of money can't rule you. And it came out with these documents and information again that, and I don't know if y'all heard of George Soros. George Soros was over in, he was born over there. He was during the time of the Holocaust, but he's a Jew, but his to get away from the Holocaust, his dad was some high-ranking person in the military. They didn't get affected because they were the ones that turned the Jews in. That was George Soros' job. He was given over to somebody and as a child, and they kept him hidden, but his job was to turn Jews in, okay? But he goes to different governments. He's an old billionaire, old man, and what he does is he tries to turn those governments upside down. Now, the people of Hungary and all those folks over there where he was born, where he's from, they know about him. They know how he is. They blocked him. because he was coming in and paying organizations and giving it a name like MoveOn.org and We'reForYou.org, like it's like they're the front is they're like it's an organization working on behalf of the people, but in reality, it's to turn the government upside down and make it socialist, communist, or whatever. Well, come to find out, ministries in America, he was paying, he's giving them money for the church, the mega ministries, to support the globalist agenda. One of them is Rick Warren, T.D. Jakes, and they had several other ones. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So just because these churches are rich and increasing good, you got a question. How are they becoming rich? You have an enemy of the state paying mega churches, pastors, to teach their flock, to keep their flock, teach them the agenda of the world system, teach them not to think and not to know the true interpretation of the scriptures so that the enemy can advance his goals. Y'all see what I mean? So we have to understand, this is why the Bible tells us that we have to be vigilant, be watchful. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Don't get caught up in the personality of preachers. Don't get caught up in the adulation or the admiration of men. You got to stay, be a Berean and stay in your word and know the truth. And the problem is we get so caught up with people and men that we can't detach ourselves from them when they come off in error. Y'all there? Because I'm gonna make sure I ain't the phony acting crazy tonight. Y'all, everybody?
Yeah, we here.
Okay. So it says here, and then we're gonna go. Where we start? Let me go back over here and see how much time we got. Okay. So, what verse do we stop, Sister Cherry?
19.
Okay, and let me go back over here. So he said, last week he said, verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be what? Rich. And we said last week it takes the testing of our faith. It takes our faith being put through trials. See, most of us don't like the trials. What we do, we run away from them. Lord, get me out. And most of the time, just like Job, most of the time, the test and the trial, Satan brings the trial or the temptation. He uses it to tempt you and I to turn from God, to sin. But God uses the test, the trial, to test us, to make sure that our faith is where it should be placed. And if it's not, the trial will bring that to surface. The trial will correct it. He chastens those whom he what? He loved, right? So the trials are used to get the believer faith purified, placed in the right object. Because there, y'all know in church we learn, about a God in church or how, we know to some extent, but we don't really know because we never experienced. We just know because of what's been taught to us or what's been preached. But God has to make that thing real in us. And it takes, sometimes the trial may bring a separation. And some people are so caught up in, we used to be tight and we used to be this and they did this to me and they did that to me. And God says, look beyond that. I'm using it to purify your faith so that you might be rich in me. See, he wants to give us some knowledge, some understanding. Let's go to Matthew 13. I know we're going to move on in a minute. Matthew 13, and I see here what we want. Everybody that names the name of the Lord is not necessarily living for him.
Right.
So Christ knew that. Christ knew that all those folks following him, everybody wasn't living for him. Right?
Right.
So he would speak in parables, and I don't want to go into the parable, but I want to go into why he said he spoke in parables. And let me go down here and see if I can find it because I didn't have this one written down. It just came to me. Okay, so let's go to verse 10, Sister, Matthew 13.
And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given.
All right. So notice here, Christ, when he spoke, he said he used parables. Why? Because he was dealing with two different classes of people, those who really wanted to know God's ways and those who were just curious. See that? See, sometimes we just hear, yeah, okay, sometimes we just want to know because we want to be knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
We want to have the answer to something. But he said, I'm speaking in parables because those who truly want truth will dig and go after truth. And to them that seek, they shall find. They that knock, the door shall be open. Not everybody's going to go through the seeking and the finding. Now, we'll go to church and we'll hear those stories and we'll be satisfied. But those are just the curious. But Christ says, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There's mysteries. There's a lot of stuff that's not revealed to us yet, or some of us yet. Some of us, he's revealed it. Okay? But he says, but it's based upon how much you search and seek and go after it. This is why I said that the enemy of our soul pays preachers to keep you and I comfortable, dependent on a preacher to explain. Never digging deep like the Berean who heard what Paul said and searched it out. They want to know. They want it to grow. They want it to get the truth. And today in the world that we're living in, people laugh at those that desire to seek and know truth, to know. I don't want you people to just tell me something. I want to dig. I want to know. I want to get through. Not that you're being critical, but I just want to know. I want to know. I want to be satisfied in my spirit, man. How can it help me grow? How can it help me to be transformed? How can I? And if we don't have the truth, we just have people's opinions and just have information that's just gossip or whatever. That doesn't interest me. I want to know something that's going to help me to grow spiritually. Y'all see what I'm saying? So God says, he says to them that he told the disciples were followers, learners. They wanted to learn. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed, which means in reality, not just because I go to church. That don't make you a disciple. Then he said, and you shall know the truth. Disciples continue to follow. Learners of the way continue to follow. Why? So that we can know truth. Because when you and I know truth, we'll see the deception. Reason why a lot of people can't see the deception in the world system, they don't know truth. They don't know Christ as truth. And we're not talking about just know him through the scriptures and reading the scriptures. We're talking about experientially being tried through the fire and the trial, applying these scriptures to our daily living and acknowledging what the enemy, God starts revealing to you as he removes the bondages in our own personal lives. He'll start revealing to you the hidden deception that we weren't able to see before. So this is what he says. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay? And then it says, in which category are you? Verse 12, keep going.
For whosoever has to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath.
So Christ says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. Their response was, we be Abraham's seed and was never in any bondage. They didn't think they needed to be free. This is the category of people he was dealing with. See, they want to follow. They say, oh, we believe, but they didn't want to continue in his word, and they didn't want to be transformed by the word so that God could give them truth. So truth sets us free from our own personal bondages and the bondages of others. You know, there's people in this world system that want to put their bondages on you. There are people in the world that fear, and they want you to fear and do and be like they are. If they're in bondage and to fear and they all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up, they want you wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up too. See, they're not just happy just being in their own bondage. They want you miserable. You ever walk, talk to people, and you talk to them, and how you doing? You try to say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Child, just rejoice in that. Everything's just blue despair and agony. Y'all see what I mean?
Yeah,
there's no praise, and we're calling ourselves Christians, but there's no praise. Our problems just got us oppressed, depressed. Suppress. Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
He says, for whoso, God says, if you're born of God, you will overcome the world and your and the problems. And this is the victory that overcomes your faith. If the faith is in the right object, Jesus Christ and the cross, he will give you the victory to overcome. So he says, for whosoever has, so if you got truth and you want more, this is what it's saying. To him shall be given. Remember? Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. And he shall have more abundance. So if one wills righteousness, the Lord wills more righteousness to them. So if you want truth, and remember, truth comes through tribulation, works patience, patience, experience, experience, hope. Hope will make you not ashamed. This is a continual cycle. God will use whatever necessary to get us truth, but he has to strip us of everything that's a hindrance to truth. I got to be willing, Lord, take my mindset. I know I have these biases. I have these opinions, but I'm willing to put it aside. I know I was brought up in the church, and my parents raised me to believe this and believe that, but I've put it aside just to gain the knowledge of you and your way. Now notice the second half says, but whosoever has not, has no interest for more. If you don't have an interest for more, you don't want to dig and seek, into, he won't give it to you. He doesn't care how much you read a scripture and how much you go to church and go to Bible study. If you don't have an interest to get more by seeking, knocking, asking, keep on seeking, denying, picking up the cross, following, it says, from him shall be what?
From him be taken away. Even that he has.
Right. So he not only loses what he could have had, but even that which he has. So to those who accept the cross, they will have even more. So it doesn't mean that I just accept it in my head. It means you have to apply it. I have to deny myself, pick up the cross, and follow daily. God has to continue to do that until I'm stripped of my own opinions, my own ways. If I'm not willing to let that, see, when God, as he strips you and I, the world becomes less and less. You don't want to hear what they got to say. You don't want to see what they got to say. You don't, your interest is drawn more and more to the word, to when you wake up, you got to have it. You on your way to work, you got to have it. You're on your way to the job, you got, you know, back home, you got to have it. Back to bed, I got to have it. You want to eat, sleep. He said, oh, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. It start invading your whole life and living. Now, God, we're not saying isolation, but separation. God starts separating you from things and activities and shows and this and that hinders. You see, we have to guard our minds, our eyes, our ears, because those things can hinder. So he says, there's no interest, he'll take away that which you have. Verse 13 says, cheer.
Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand.
So he's speaking parables because they see with their natural eyes and hear with their natural ears, but they don't understand spiritual things. Is it in order to separate those who hunger and thirst for righteousness from those who don't? He speaks in parables because he says that is they do not wish to see or hear or understand. And so a just judgment, they lose this triple moral ability. Everybody, you know, some Christians you can talk to, they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't hear it. And then because they don't see it spiritually or hear it, you're a fanatic. You're crazy. And God is saying, that's what they thought of Christ. Oh, he's just a blasphemer. You working miracles by Satan. He's your father. That's what they told him. And his brothers, hey, why don't you go to the party? And they were mocking him. They didn't believe him either. Why? Because they were seeing and hearing with their natural eyes and ears. So they could not comprehend spiritual things. It's the same thing today. It's the same thing. And the only way to see spiritually with the eyes of Christ and the ears of the Spirit is if, and understand with the heart of God's word, is if we are crucified daily. Verse 14.
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive.
Okay, so notice here, they hear it. They go to church and hear the same word you hear, but they don't understand it. They don't see it the right way. They don't hear it the right way. And there's a reason why. It's because he says here, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. It's a willful deafness. It's not that God wants them to be deaf and blind, but he has presented it to them, and their verse 15 tells us why they can't receive it. And then we'll go on.
For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Now, this explains the reason why the church in Laodicea was apathetic. There was no emotion, not much interest or concern about what Christ wanted or thought. Their hearts were waxed gross. It says this is the reason for their spiritual dullness and therefore rejection of Christ. Spiritual rejection or acceptance begins in the heart. And then, because of the heart condition, it affected the ears, being dull of hearing. They've heard and heard, but they little acted. See, this is why we can't be lukewarm. Lukewarm means half measures. You're not acting on what you've heard. You're not letting the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit is trying to woo and move on us to get us. Remember, we're co-laborers with the Spirit. So if he gives a word, I'm responsible for working with the Spirit to put it in action. He's trying to put the desires of the Spirit and the will of God in me. But if I sit on him, on his word, don't act, don't move, there's no concern, no interest, then I become dull of hearing. I know the scriptures. I can quote them just like the back of my hand. I can squall. I can go behind a pulpit and preach a message. But the heart's not changed. There's no victory in your personal life. And so it says, and their eyes they have closed deliberately. You can present the truth to people, and they'll sit there and believe a lie. Over, you can show them one of the Russian KBG guy. He said that he was talking about how indoctrination, when it comes into a nation or whatever, he says the way they work, it takes 15 years to indoctrinate a nation or people in a nation, a generation. And so he said you can present a video with the facts, they still won't believe it. They won't move or buy it. You can present the actual information, what the enemy is doing. They are not moved by it. Why? Because the ears are dull of hearing. The eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and should understand with the heart, or hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted. And I should heal them. So they wouldn't turn to him. Had they done so, he would most certainly have helped or healed them morally, spiritually, and they wouldn't turn to him. I think my time is up. Let's go back to Revelation 3. And we're going to get ready to close on this. So he says here, the next thing was in verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Now remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and my time is up, I'm going to close on this. When they sinned, the first thing they went to do was, tried to do, first thing they recognized was what? They were what?
Naked.
Right, right. And so there was a shame. So what did they do to try to cover their shame?
Hide with a fig leaf.
Right. They made fig leaves. Mm-hmm. See this? So he says, first thing he does is counsel them to buy gold tried in the fire, so that they might be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, not with fig leaves, not with stuff that they made. So if they're clothed with the right raiment, white raiment, that's the righteousness of Christ. By evidencing or putting their faith in the right object, they are immediately clothed with the raiment or righteousness of Christ. And this will cause the shame, so that their shame, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Remember the emperor?
Mm-hmm.
He walking around prancing, thinking that he had it going on because he had on a special outfit that only the fools could see. If you were a fool, you saw him naked. So everybody thought they were wise until a kid says, he's naked. So my point is, we will walk around and prance and think that we got it going on and don't realize the shame of our own nakedness that do appear.
Amen.
You see this? This is how men are. We're walking around and we're naked and you're exposed to people. Nobody going to say nothing because nobody wants to appear stupid or say anything to make you look bad. But guess what? God says, put on my raiment. Christ says, put on my raiment. Clothe yourselves so that your nakedness, the shame of it, don't appear. And on that note, we're going to close. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We're out of time, but I pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And these seven churches are very important for Christ, the author, to explain and to expose and to try to correct the church is a big deal, because all of this happens right before the church is taken out. And as we said before, these last, I think it was the last four, has more reference to, the closer we get to the last three or four, the closer we get to the reference of the end time, the great tribulation. He makes reference to those, to that in those churches. So that means that we're close. We're in the last church, which is the apostate church. I mean, they have apostatized from faith in the cross, and they put their focus in something else. So until next Tuesday, we'll pick up next week on understanding God's word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments.